This is Easter, and a lot of times that's when most people go to church and they'll hardly see them anymore is on Easter. But we should serve the Lord every day. There's no unimportant Sundays. But if you'd like to look with us, we were studying, and what we're going to talk about tonight comes from the church covenant. I was looking at some things, and I don't remember who I got it from or gave it to me. It gives like each little part of the church covenant, and it gives a little bit of an insight or something on each part of that. And I was looking at some of that, and I was thinking about some things that as you look around. And this is not the reason that we come up with this or got this thought in our mind, but there where we're at, there was a church and still is a church that they never did have a large attendance on Wednesday night, a large church there in town. And a lot of times Northside would have as many members on Wednesday night as they would, and the church would probably hold upwards of 200 or 300 people or more. But they never did hardly have very many cars. When we would drive by to pick people up, you could go by, there would be many cars at Northside as it was parked there at the church, until last year or the year before they decided they were going to build this great big conglomerate of a mess, which they call a gymnasium or whatever. And now then, you go by and there are cars all over the place. But the thing is, they're not in church on Wednesday. They come to play basketball. They come to do this and they come to do that. The Bible tells us in the church covenant, when I was reading, it says that we are to advance the prosperity of the church. We want to talk about the church for a little bit tonight. And a lot of times when we speak about prosperity, the first thing that comes into our mind is how much money does the church have and what can they do with it. And even in individual circumstances, we speak about prosperity. There's more to Christian prosperity than how much money we make. Or there's a spiritual aspect and a spiritual side of this. But what does it mean? It means to promote, means to advance and to further the church and the prosperity of the church. But I said a lot of times this church, once it built this great big auditorium, you see cars all over the place. And they thought that was what it would take. The prosperity, if they built this, people would come in. And they were very prosperous, and they built a large gymnasium. But the church, as far as I know, still don't have as many on Wednesday night because they don't go to church. They go to the gymnasium, and they go to these and things and this and that. But we want to talk about tonight the prosperity of the church. And when does a church prosper? And I know, and I do believe this, that God has set forth in the Word, and you can look this in Malachi, and we're not going to read it, that we're to bring our tithes into the storehouse. He does set forth the financial prosperity of the church. But there's more to the church than financial prosperity. If we have the time tonight, we're going to look at two different churches in the Word of God. One, a church that prospered, and another church that prospered. But one prospered in a different way. Look in the book of Acts in chapter 2. This is after the day of Pentecost, in verse 41 through verse 47. It said, "And they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." He was added to the church. You go back in 1, and it says that they assembled together, 120 of them, and they were added to the church that the Lord saved. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and all had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all men, or all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now in the book of Revelation in chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Here the church at Laodicea. Here he said in verse 14 of the angel, and he said unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither hot, cold, or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Two churches, both prospered, but one prospered in the Lord and the other prospered financially. I said the church should prosper financially, but there's more to it than prospering financially. And when does a church prosper? What happens that makes a church prosper? And the way here in the book of Acts, where we're going to start at. Well, first the thing we see, what was going on in the church here, the first church at Jerusalem, what happened to make them prosper was that they used the Word of God. The Word of God was used in this church when they're in go back and read, we're not going to read all these, but when Peter stood up and he preached to them the gospel. He didn't preach to them a social gospel. He didn't preach to them anything else, but he preached to them that they had wicked hands had crucified the Lord. And when the Word of God is used, when a church will stand upon the Word of God, then the Lord will prosper that church. We're talking spiritual prosperity. Spiritually being prospered. Why? Because God honors His Word. In the book of Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 11 it says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent. The Word will prosper. If the churches today use the Word of God, they will prosper because God will prosper His Word. As I said, not using the gimmicks and the tricks of the world to try to bring all the people in. You can bring in all the people that you want this way. It'll bring in great numbers of people. But what do they have? They don't have what if they use the Word of God as their sole reference and sole authority and use. But God will prosper a church that will use His Word. Said, I know, again today, that are large churches that are using probably everything that they can think of in order to get professions of faith, in order to get people to walk down the aisle. And some will say, if you trust the Lord, just raise your hand. It takes more than just raising your hand to be saved. They say, if you just trust the Lord, do this or that. But the Bible says there's more to it than just raising our hand. It takes the Word of God. It takes the preaching of the gospel, because He tells us that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It takes more than that. But what do people look at? What do they look at? When you see, and I realize this, that a lot of times I think that Brother Asbury brought this out, that a lot of churches are not large in size and in members, but he brought this out once or twice that God sets churches in the communities that is suited for them, and the number that's there is what is suited for them. You don't have to have 200 people in a church to do anything for the Lord. You don't have to have 1,000 people in the church to do anything for the Lord. If we agree on things, the Bible says if two or three agree on things, then he's going to do things for us. But if you look from an outward appearance. They judge prosperity by how big your building is. They judge prosperity by how many people you have. They judge prosperity when they go by and they look at the offering board and, well, they must be prosperous. They write in $20,000 this month or whatever. But that's not necessarily a sign of spiritual prosperity, because the church at Laodicea was rich. They had all that they needed, but they didn't have what they needed most. I believe tonight, I think about this and I believe this, that a true measure of a church's prosperity is not in numbers or money. A true measure of a church's prosperity is in if the Spirit of the Lord is with them. It's the Spirit of the Lord in the church. We may never see another Pentecost where God saved 3,000 souls at one time. We may never see another event like that in a lifetime. But if His churches are faithful to use His word, He'll bless it. That's what He blessed. He blessed the word of God. Peter used the word of God and the Lord blessed it. He saved those. They weren't the only, the 3,000 wasn't the only ones there, but that was the ones the Lord had set apart. He saved those. He used and honored and blessed the word of God when it was used. Churches today, if we use the word of God, He'll bless. He'll spiritually bless us. Spiritual prosperity is needed in all of our churches today. Spiritual prosperity is what we need in our churches today. Not only did to prosper, to use the word of God that made them prosper as far as the Lord saving those that were around, but also what else makes a church prosper? Here it said in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in sound doctrine. They didn't just get people saved and then just start teaching whatever they wanted. You see today, and I've seen this over a course of time, that there are those that we once fellowshiped with that taught the doctrines of the Word of God. And I said, brought this out the other night in their meeting. But what is doctrine? Doctrine is sound Bible teaching. Just sound Bible teaching. But you don't see that in a lot of churches. They bring in the puppets, the clowns, and the magicians, and whatever they can find that'll bring somebody in. They think that that's going to work to get a crowd. That's what they'll do. But here, the church at Jerusalem continued steadfast in sound doctrine. If a church is going to prosper spiritually, then it has to teach Bible doctrine. It has to teach sound doctrine. I believe today that churches won't go wrong if they stay in the Bible. They can't go wrong if they follow after sound Bible teaching. And there's so many areas of that we couldn't even start tonight and talk about what sound Bible teaching is, on salvation, on church, on baptism, the Lord's Supper, and on and on. Stay sound. What does the Bible say? We listen a lot of times to what men teach us and what men have to say, but we need to follow what thus saith the Lord. What does the Bible teach? What does the Bible say about this thing or that thing? The world's church today, we know this without a doubt today, that the world's church has their doctrine. I think there's only two churches in the world, two kinds of churches. There's the Lord's church and the world's church today. And the world's church has their doctrines. And they teach their doctrines. They believe their doctrines. They follow their doctrines. What is their doctrine? In verse 4 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." They teach the things of the world. They teach the commandments of men. And for a church that is the Lord's church to follow after something is not sound teaching and sound doctrine is vain worship. They worship me in vain because they don't teach my commandments. They teach what men tell them. They teach what men think and their ideas. Here to use any other thing than the Word of God and to use sound doctrine. And these go hand in hand. If you use the Word of God, you use sound doctrine. If you teach the Word of God, if we hold forth the Word of God, then we'll hold forth sound doctrine. Because that's what the church here did. When these were saved, when they were added to the church, they continued to follow the Bible teaching. They continued to follow the teachings of the church. It will accomplish nothing if we follow after the ideas of men. It will not prosper our churches. And what we're talking about now, we're talking of spiritual prosperity. Spiritual prosperity for the churches. We see another thing that will promote prosperity in our churches today. We can find this also in the latter part of verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They had fellowship one with another. They had fellowship with the Lord. Churches today, to do the very best we can and to have the ability to be in one accord with one another, to be in a unity with one another, and to fellowship one with another. I don't know, we've been in some, been a while back, long time back, but you can go in churches and you can look around and you can see that these over here don't want to have nothing to do with these over here, and these here don't talk to nobody over here, and I'm not going to shake this one's hand, or I'm not going to do that. That's not having fellowship one with another. That's not having fellowship. But either more than this, they had the fellowship of the Lord, and they fellowshiped with God, but they fellowshiped among themselves. Said they went around from house to house breaking bread, and they fellowshiped together. He tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, said that when the days of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one accord and in one place. They didn't all have different ideas. They didn't all have different agendas. They all believed and they all had the same thing in mind. That's having fellowship. When we've got the same thing in mind, we've got the same ideas in mind in the church. We see here the Lord's church can't prosper when there's not a semblance of unity in the church. When there's divisions among the churches, meeting together to worship the Lord. I believe the Bible tells us, he said that the Lord is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. To meet together, to fellowship and to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth will bring prosperity, spiritual prosperity to his churches today. Think about David. When we look around and we see, not here, and I'm not talking about here, but I've been in churches, not preaching, but you look around and they look like before they come in, they drink a jar of pickle juice or something before they come in. And the Bible tells them it looked like they're just all mad at one another and everything. We need to be what as David. David said in the 122nd Psalm there in verse 1, said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. I was glad when he said, I got to go to church. I was glad when I got to meet with fellow Christians. I was glad when I got to fellowship with those that were around me. The Lord here will bless if we are with an attitude of not any other attitude here, with an attitude when we come to church of serving the Lord, an attitude of worshiping him in spirit and in truth. What attitude do we come to church with? A church that desires to fellowship with the Lord and desires to fellowship with the people of God. The Lord will prosper. Spiritual prosperity. Another thing that we can look at here said the church at Jerusalem was sound in the faith. They were sound in what they believed. And all of these, in a way, go back and connect one with the other, that if you teach the Word of God and we preach the Word of God, then we're going to be sound in the faith. They were rooted and grounded in the faith. They knew what they believed. There are those today that, as the Bible teaches, it says that not to be tossed around by any wind of doctrine. If this sounds good today, they'll follow that. If somebody else comes up with something else tomorrow, oh, this sounds better than that, I'll follow that. We need to know what we believe. They were sound in the faith. They knew what they believed. They knew the truth. They believed on the church. They knew the belief in that, on what they believed on salvation. In a church that is sound in the faith will be found practicing the ordinances of the Lord's church. There's only two. There's not three, as some say that foot washing is an ordinance. That's something you do at the house before you leave. But there are two ordinances that the Lord gave His church. One of them is the Lord's Supper and believers' baptism. That's the only two ordinances He gave unto His church. And if a church is sound in the faith, they'll be found practicing these ordinances. And they'll be not only found practicing them, but they'll be doing them the way the Bible teaches. In baptism, we didn't have these things down. We don't want to go through and drag this out. But in baptism, they'll only accept those that the Lord has saved and added to the church, or those that have been by statement of faith. Not just anybody's baptism will do. And just, well, you've been baptized by so-and-so church, that's fine, we'll take you anyway. But one that is sound in the faith will practice the ordinances of the Lord's church. The church at Jerusalem was also found in verse 42, in the last part of that, in praise or in prayer. They were a praying church. I don't know if I've heard this a long time. I don't know if there's that much in it, but the church that prays together stays together. But if we pray, if a church that prays will invoke the power of God upon them. I think a lot of times when we go into prayer meetings and to our prayer groups, even there at church where we're a member of, that those that are there, they're no different than here. They're no different than any others. They make mention of those that have need. They make mention of those that are sick. They make mention of those that are in distress. They make mention of those that are persecuted or whatever. And the church prays for them. We can see an example of the church here at Jerusalem praying, or the church praying for someone and then getting an answer. God blessed that church. Here in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, these are very familiar. 12th chapter of the book of Acts, we're not going to read all of these, just verses or two here through this. In verse 4, this is where Peter was taken and put into prison. It's in verse 4, and when he was apprehended, or when they had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him into four quarters of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison. Verse here 5 says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church prayed. The church met together and prayed because it had a need. Peter was in jail. Peter was in prison and he had a need. And the church met together and they prayed. Look in verse 11 of this same chapter here. In verse 11 it says, and Peter was come to himself. This is after the angel had done came. And Peter had came to himself, said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and done what hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people of the Jews. The Lord had sent an angel to deliver him. The church prayed, the Lord delivered him. The church prayed and the Lord answered that prayer. What makes it any different today? What makes it any different today? God still answers the prayers of his people when we pray unto him. It doesn't matter. The time doesn't matter. God still answers when the people of the church will pray. It was a praying church. And I'm sure this was the only one they prayed for. But God blessed, and we prosper spiritually when we pray. The church prospers. The church prospers spiritually. That God delivered Peter because the church prayed for him. Said the church that prays, God will prosper them in many ways. You look, even go back to that second chapter of Acts. In that last verse, that second chapter of Acts, it said, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. We pray for those that are around us that are lost. We pray for those that are coming in and out of the service that are lost. We pray for those that are around us that are sick and afflicted. We pray for those of our own church family that are sick and afflicted. And God answers those prayers. He saves the lost. Why? Because someone prayed for them. Someone witnessed to them. Someone talked to them. But he answers our prayer. Here in verse 47 of this second chapter of Acts, another mark of a church that prospered. It said here, praising God and having favor with all me, all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. They praised God. They worshiped God. The church today, whose center of worship and affection should be the Lord, not Bozo the Clown or whoever else they may bring in that takes away from the church and takes away from the work of the church. But they praise the Lord. You can do that in song. We praise the Lord in when we lift up songs of praise unto the Lord. We also do it in words. We can do it in prayer. In all of these things, we praise the Lord. Why? Knowing, I think, today that anything that is done has been done by the Lord and Him alone. Anything that ever will be done in the church. Peter didn't save 3,000 people. Peter didn't add to the church daily that should be saved. Peter didn't deliver himself from the prison. The Lord did this. The Lord saved these people. The Lord added to the church. The Lord delivered. So we need to praise the Lord. A church that will praise God and praise the church, or praise the Lord with our lips and with our hearts. God will prosper. A church, again, by adding those that are saved unto it. That's a benefit. That's what He'll do for us. We praise the Lord and we worship Him and use all these things that we've talked about. He will honor His Word. Now let's go for a moment here in the book of Revelation in chapter 3. What was happening in the church that didn't prosper? What was happening in the church that didn't prosper? Well, there you can look in this 16th and 17th verses. You'll see some of the problems that the church at Laodicea had. So they were a lukewarm people. They weren't too concerned about the Bible or the Word of God. They weren't too concerned whether anyone was saved and added unto them. Their only concern, as you can read down further, was how much money they had. They were rich. They prospered financially. That was all they wanted, and that's all they could see. Because it said that we've got everything we have need of. There's nothing else that we need. We've got money. But they gave no concern for the lost that was around about them. They didn't pray. Didn't see them praying for those that were lost. They give no concern about what they taught and how they taught it. We don't see that they give any concern about praising the Lord for His work and His blessings on them. From what we can see here, there was a church that was going through the motions of serving God. just going through the motions, as he says in 2 Timothy, they're having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. She thought she was prospering because she was materially well off. The church at Laodicea thought that she was prospering because she had the large bank accounts. And that's what a lot of them look at today. How much money do we have in the bank? What can we do with it? How much more can we build with it? They don't look at how they can send missionaries money. They don't look at how they can do things for their pastor. They don't look at how much they can do for those around them, but it's how much they can do for themselves. What can I do with all the money? They were self-sufficient. They thought they had need of nothing, even the Lord. They didn't have need of anything. They were on the outside. They were doing great things, they thought. When you look at them from the outside, people would think, what a great church. What great things that they're doing. They've built this large building and all of these things. But on the inside, he said, they were lukewarm. They were wretched. They were unhappy. They were miserable, he said, neither in or out, just kind of in the middle, serving God. Been that way once or twice, and I didn't like that. There's no happiness and there's no peace in a half-hearted service for the Lord. There's no happiness. You're miserable when you're not either serving the Lord or you're not serving the Lord. There's no in-between ground in serving God. You either are or you aren't. But they were just kind of riding the fence, so to speak, in the middle of the road, doing a little of this. But they were poor. They had the least of what they needed the most. What they needed the most, they didn't have. So they were blind. What were they blind? They were blind to their real mission in this world. The church's real mission in this world, we're not going to read that. You can go and read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. It tells us what the mission of the church is, to go, to teach, to baptize, to make disciples. That's the work of the church, the commission of the church. But they had lost sight of that. All they wanted was money. How much can we get and what can we do? The church's work was to spread the gospel into all the world, not to build up treasures upon this earth. To spread the gospel and not to build up our treasures. But he also goes on there in verses 18 and 19 and he tells them how to correct these things. He tells them what they can do to get back to where they were. He tells them what they can do. He said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in fire, that I may be as rich, not rich in their money, but spiritual richness, spiritual prosperity, that they be rich in the Lord, in white raiment, that thou may be as clothed, that shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He tells them what to do. Get back to practicing godly living. To get back to practicing what the Bible teaches. To get back to teaching the Word of God as its only example. To get back to following after sound doctrine and truth. And then he tells them the last thing to do is to repent and turn and put God first. Put the Lord first in what they did. These are some things that will cause a church to prosper spiritually. Which would we rather have today? Had we rather have the spiritual prosperity of the Lord, or rather have the financial prosperity that the world would put upon us? We'd rather have the fact of knowing that God is working, God is blessing the church, God is using His church, then we need to do the things that we see here that will promote prosperity, spiritual prosperity, to use the Word of God, be sound in doctrine, to be sound in the faith, to pray, to praise God, and all of these things is what is needed. And these are needed even today especially in the day that we live, when there is so much going on today that is easy believism, as they call it, and is leading churches astray and leading people away from what the true work of the church is and what their true mission in this world is not to become a storehouse for treasures, but it's to be one that is sent to spread the gospel to those that are lost and dying. There is, it said, to Judea, Jerusalem, and to the uttermost parts of the world, at home, a little further away, and even around the world, which is done with mission work. But if we want to prosper in our churches today, then these are just a few of the things that we can look at. Do we have them in our churches? I don't have a doubt that these are not here. These are here. They're present here. They're present. I've been here many times. I don't have any doubt that this church is concerned about those that are lost. You can find that out. You can hear that when you go into prayer groups and you hear them talking about those around them. The church as a whole has a concern for those that are lost when it goes and tells those around them about the Lord.